The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we begin several weeks that are my favorite part of our three-year Sunday lectionary cycle. It is the time in which we hear and read and meditate upon the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. And you may well ask, why is this your favorite? Well, first of all, it's because it's from the Gospel according to St. John, which ties with St. Matthew as my favorite gospel. The reason why I particularly like St. John's gospel is that it has the greatest theological depth. And from that gospel, we can see more clearly what lies underneath the words and deeds of our Lord, what their true meaning is. And why I like this particular chapter is because it reveals to us the principal way in which the sacrifice and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ enters into our life. And this is through the Mass, through the Holy Eucharist. The sixth chapter of the Gospel, according to St. John, is the Bread of Life discourse, in which our Lord reveals his teaching on the Holy Eucharist. This is, by the way, the Holy Eucharist is one of the principal reasons why I'm a Catholic. I think most of you know that I'm a convert, and one of the reasons I converted was because the Catholic Church teaches what is plain in sacred scripture, that the Eucharist is the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord. And why this is particularly consoling is that we never need to doubt that God is active and present in our lives, because all we have to do, if we are unsure, if we need to be reminded, is to come into any Catholic church and see the tabernacle and the sanctuary land and know that God is there. This is why it's so wonderful that in our church the Blessed Sacrament is in the center. It's not put off to the side or hidden in a room somewhere so that you have to play Where's Waldo with Jesus. Our Lord is front and center in our church, as he should be within our lives. The only thing we ever need to doubt is not whether God is present to us, but rather whether we are present to God. We know that in the Holy Eucharist, we find the real presence of our Lord, body and blood, soul and divinity. Now, in this reading from Sacred Scripture that we begin today, we see a great miracle, the multiplication of loaves. This, by the way, is not the only time our Lord did this miracle. He did it several times that are recorded, and I think it's reasonable to assume that he probably did it other times too. This is one of the ways in which our Lord proclaims the coming of the kingdom of God. But that's not the only thing that this miracle does. As our Lord goes by the Sea of Galilee, many people follow him. Now, some of them followed him because they wanted him to hear his message, others because he had healed the sick, and perhaps they were sick, or a family member was sick and they wanted Jesus to heal them too. Or perhaps they just wanted to see something interesting, a miracle. As Jesus looks out, he sees 5,000 men and an uncounted number of women and children. That's a lot of people. And they're in the middle of nowhere. And they haven't brought any food with them, or very little food. Jesus recognizes their physical need. All that they had were 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, the servant of the prophet Elisha balked at feeding 100 people with 20 barley loaves. And there were enough then. Jesus goes beyond the prophet Elisha. He blesses the bread and fish. He gives thanks. And then it's distributed to the people, and they eat their fill. Let's do the math. Divide 5 barley loaves and 2 fish by 5,000 men and an uncounted number of women and children. And you know, that's a little tiny piece of bread and a little tiny piece of fish for everyone. And yet they were able to eat their fill. Afterwards, Jesus instructed them that nothing was to go to waste, and they collected 12 wicker baskets full of scraps. That's far more than what they began with. And this inspired nascent faith, imperfect faith, but faith nonetheless in the crowd. God is at work here. Jesus must be the Messiah. Therefore, let's take him and make him king. They had yet to realize what Jesus was truly teaching them through this miracle about how Jesus would be the Messiah, what he would do for us. It wasn't that he would be carried off and made king, or actually he would be carried off and made king by the Romans, and he would come into his kingdom upon the cross. So he withdrew to the mountain. We'll hear more about this next week. What a wonderful miracle, isn't it? And yet there are those who try to explain it away. There's a tendency among some theologians that whenever they encounter a miracle in sacred scripture or a miracle in ordinary life, they try to explain it away. As if God could not do such things. Let me tell you something. We as Christians believe that God created everything out of nothing. If you can create everything, this universe and whatever other universes there might be out of nothing, multiplying the loaves is no big thing to do. But some of these theologians, though the name really doesn't apply to them, say, well, Jesus was just such a nice guy that he inspired everyone to share what they had brought with them. Have you ever heard that? I'm sorry if you ever have. And this is not, you may have heard it from someone who preached it in good faith. They said, well, this is a theologian, they should know what they're talking about. But it's wrong nonetheless. Why is it wrong? Well, first of all, it's wrong because it's contrary to the plain meaning of the scripture. Look at this story and say, is there anything that would cause you to believe that the reason why there was more food afterwards than before was because Jesus was such a nice guy that he inspired everyone to share? If that is what had happened, don't you think the writer of sacred scripture would have said that? But they didn't. The meaning is quite plain. The very hand of God is at work, contravening the natural order. If it were just people sharing what they had brought, that would not inspire faith. It might inspire warm fuzzies, but not faith, because it wouldn't be the very hand of God at work. There's another big problem if it's just people sharing. Who is doing something then? That's an act of the people. But this is obviously not an act of the people. It's an act of God. God is the one doing something. And last, and perhaps most importantly, it would teach us absolutely nothing about the sacred Eucharist. The sacred Eucharist isn't about us sharing it. Make no mistake about it, this was a real miracle. The very hand of God at work, the very hand of God at work contravening the natural order in order to meet the physical needs of these people so that they would have something to eat. And it points forward to God contravening the natural order to meet our spiritual needs, to meet deeper needs than simply a hungry belly. If it is not real, then it is useless. If the Mass is not the real thing, then I got better things to do, and so do you. If the Mass is not the real thing, if it is just a mere play act, a school play in which we remember something that happened 2,000 years ago, then I'm sleeping in. If it's just a play act, then I'm going to go and join the CIA. Do something different. But it is the real thing. Because what happens on this altar is even more miraculous than what happens with the multiplication of loaves. Because on this altar, bread and wine become the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord. This action, the Mass, who's doing something in the Mass? Am I doing something? Not primarily. Is the deacon doing something? Not primarily. Is John Pierce doing something? Not primarily. Are you doing something? No. The Mass is not about us. That is the greatest error of the modern era, is to think religion is about what we do. That the Mass is something that we do, how we express ourselves. The Mass is not about what we do. Even though we do things, the primary actor in the Mass is God. The Mass is something that God does, for which we should be something we very grateful. Because if the Mass were not something that God does, it would be of absolutely no use to us. Can anyone here save themselves? No. The smartest person in the world, the wisest person in the world, the strongest person in the world cannot save themselves. Only God can save us. Only God can give us his own life. The Mass is not about us. It is for us, but it is not about us. And that's why we need to resist again the modern temptation to make the Mass fit us, to alter it to tickle our ears or to entertain us or to make us comfortable, rather than making the Mass fit us. We need to be made to fit the Mass. The Mass is about converting us into the new man after the pattern of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The challenge to all of this is the same challenge that it was 2,000 years ago. To look beyond the natural and the ordinary and to see the very hand of God at work within the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.